hope you were challenged this morning by what you heard. Not always fun to hear the things that are going on in our country, but certainly necessary and certainly a help. And so I've heard several folks say they're excited about tonight. Looking forward to hearing from Brother Cranston again. So let's get ready for that. The ladies group is going to come and sing, and then after that, Brother Cranston will come one last time.
When the storm raged about them, the disciples were afraid. For the waves were high and the ship was tossed. They could not find their way. Then they hung on the master, saying, Lord, please save us now. He rebuked the wind and the sea grew calm, and they all wondered how. Storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds.
Missed my cue to stand when the ladies came up on the platform. Amen. Reminded me back when I was in Bible college and they had Hiles Anderson a long time ago. Amen. And they had a rule that the men were supposed to stand when the ladies came to the table to sit down. Amen. And so in the dining hall. And so all during, you know, you're trying to eat, and somebody with a lady comes out, you have to stand up, you have to sit down, or stand up. It's a real problem, amen. But anyway, we kind of got used to it. Well, there was one fellow who, I guess, decided that, you know, it just wasn't going to work for him, and so he wasn't going to stand up. And so every so often we'd have a split chapel, and they get just men. They take the men down to the gym, and Melvin Meister, who I believe is still pastoring down south somewhere, he was the dean of men. How many know Brother Meister? Anybody? And I haven't seen him in many years now. But anyway, he was a dean of men, and he was, you know, one of these fellows to be feared. I believe he had a military background, and it came through. And so we're there in the gym, and he's down there at the podium they had set up on the gym floor, and all of us are sitting in the bleachers and up in the balcony. There's a balcony in the gym, and he's ripping on, you know, somebody for something. But then he says, he calls this fella's name out. And he says, calls his name. He says, "Is it true that you are not standing up for..." Now, he's standing. Everybody else is sitting. This guy's standing. So he says, "Is it true that you're not standing up in the dining hall?" And I guess the guy said, "Whatever." And so then Mr. Meister said, he said, "Sit down. Stand up. Sit down. Stand up. Sit down." This guy's... About 1,000 other folks in the room, you know. So I think after that he cured him, amen. So I was glad I picked up on it, amen, because I didn't want to be here after the service with Luke. "Sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up." So anyway, that was a close call. My worst nightmare almost came true. But turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll pick up where I left off this morning, and I'll give you a few other thoughts to think about and kind of, again, for those of you who maybe were not in the service this morning, not familiar with our ministry, I am with Awake America, led by Dr. Chuck Harding, awakeamericaonline.org. And Dr. Harding has, for 3 years now, and he's been in a God and country type ministry for over a decade, but in the last 3 years, he has held annually a Pastor's Day down on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. God has blessed that effort. We had over 200 senior pastors, independent Baptists, this past fall, over 1,000 in the evening services, and God has greatly blessed that effort. He's been doing that. We've known each other, Brother Hardy and I have known each other for about 10 years. Meanwhile, about 7 years ago in Iowa, actually, I started this ministry. It came to my mind in the sense that we're doing it now, the morning after our current president was elected. And, I just think about this song they're singing, "God Sees the Storm from the Other Side." You know, to be honest, if Barack Obama had not won in 2008, I probably would not be standing here today, because it was that move that next morning I woke up and said, you know, if we don't do something, we're going to lose our country. And if his opponent, if Governor Romney had won, I probably would have done like we are very good at in this country and like we'll be good at and like we have to be concerned about if we do win the next election in 2016. And by God's grace, we will. But then if that happens and we get a conservative and even possibly a born-again believer, because there's a number of them running for office right now on the Republican side of the ticket. If we get one of those, it will be very easy for us to say, okay, this is fixed. And folks, it's not fixed. And by God's grace, that will happen, and that will certainly be a helpful thing. But we've got a big problem. You know, I've heard it said that Republicans quit when they lose, and Republicans quit when they win. And there's a lot of truth to that. And so we are just going to have to get more involved in this effort. And so I'll come by, before I go off on that, I'll say, so in Iowa, we started at that point. I got two other pastors. One you'll be familiar with, Pastor Cecil Ballard. At that time, I called him up and said, hey, we got to do something. And we talked that fall. We came up with a name, Iowa Baptist for Biblical Values, and then we really didn't do anything with it till the next spring when we woke up and our Supreme Court in Iowa had given us, had forced on our state, as is still the current status, handing out marriage licenses to homosexuals. And that next morning, in April of 2009, I called Brother Ballard and the other pastor again, and I said, look, if we aren't going to do anything now, then we're really not serious. And so we held some rallies. That next January, we started going to our state capitol. God began to bless that effort. After about two years, we just did a monthly pastor's day at the capitol in Des Moines. and for 2010, 2011. And then I began to realize that if we were really going to make inroads and develop trusted relationships, and that's what it's all about. It's about developing relationships of trust within our state capitals with the lawmakers. And I had realized by then there are good people there, but I was just there once a month. I was there on a day when we had a bunch of other pastors there, so I wasn't really able to connect with legislators like I wanted to one-on-one. So beginning in 2012, I started going to the Capitol in Des Moines one day a week during the session from January to April or May. And that's when we really began to develop the relationships that God began to bless. And it doesn't take, this is another important factor, it does not take huge majorities in order to change things. Now, I know that comes as a surprise to us as believers, because we know just from the Scriptures the story of Gideon, where Gideon started with 300 men, and God said, no, we can't do it with a minority. We've got to have a majority. We've got to get 32,000 people. And then God forced Gideon to go out and find 32,000 people, and then they won the battle, right? You know, it's amazing how we preach and teach Bible truth and how we then turn around and absolutely ignore everything we've just taught and preached and heard. It doesn't take majorities, but it does take somebody who will stand in the gap. You know, you will not find in the Scriptures God doing great, outside of creation, God doing great things without somebody to stand in the gap. You know, you have Moses. God had to, he found somebody. He didn't just open the Red Sea up and cross Israel over, and didn't open it up without somebody standing there to hold that rod out. And all the Daniels and all the stories in the Bible, it always takes at least, now sometimes it was more than that. Sometimes it was 300, as in Gideon's day. But God doesn't need majorities, but He does need people who are willing to stand. And we have found this in Iowa right now. Currently, let me go back a few years. During that time, we had there was a period of time we had 53 Republicans in our House and 47 Democrats. In the Senate, we had 26 Democrats, and that's still the case today, 24 Republicans. We have a split legislature. And a Republican governor who is a huge part of the problem, and Governor Branstad, and right now, again and continuously all these years, saying, well, there's nothing I can do to defund Planned Parenthood. And God help us, there's a lot he could do. And thank God for the governors who are standing up in their states and defunding Planned Parenthood. But and I had that family I mentioned this morning, the Odegaards, with us as with our independent Baptist pastors in the governor's office. We meet once a year, and Governor Branstad does do that for us. And that's a blessing. He gives us an audience once a year where we meet with him and our pastors. We, on this particular occasion, this past February or March, whichever it was, we did it this year. We had about 40 people in the room, probably 20 pastors and others who came along with them. And we also had the Odegaards in there, and they told their story, which the governor kind of knew somewhat about. But we had them there telling Governor Branstad, hey, here's our story. And you'll have to listen to the tape this morning to hear if you didn't hear that, we didn't catch this morning. But they told him their story, and he stood there the whole time, basically just looked down. And when he got done, I said to him, I said, Governor, I said, what are we going to do for people like this who are losing their businesses because of their beliefs? They're Christian beliefs. And he said, well, you know, we have to change the judges, and we've got, you know, our legislature. We still don't have total control of our legend, blah, blah. And offered them absolutely no hope, and offered them, even worse than that, no help. None. That's a Republican governor. So God help us, amen. We need people who are willing to stand up. And folks, that's why we need to get back in the ball game, but we began to develop these relationships in Iowa. Now, to show you how majorities, how you don't need a majority, in our Iowa House at that time, we had 53-47. It takes 51 votes to pass a bill through the Iowa House. Simple majority. At that time, we had five Christian conservatives, strong Christian conservatives in our Iowa House. And the advantage of five Christian conservatives, if you can't get to vote 51 without at least three of those five being on board with whatever it is you want to do. And so at that time, Governor Branstad had put down an education bill, which would have been nothing but $200 million more to feed the beast of public education. And it had nothing in it for homeschoolers. And we were, of course, focused on the homeschoolers, and as well as Christian schools when it comes up, but maintaining their liberty. And in Iowa at that time, unlike Illinois, where I believe if your laws are still the same, you don't have to register with the state if you're a homeschooler. Is that true? In Illinois, you don't. That's a huge liberty. You don't realize maybe how huge that is. But in Iowa, we had to sign up with our local school district. We had to send our test to the public school system every year, the Department of Education. We had to send our test, that your annual test you give the kids. We had to send those in every year. And by law, if your children did not do as well in the test above a certain percentile, then they could, by law, force you to put your kids in the public school. Now, that was not happening, but by law, they could have done that. And so we had some legislators put into the governor's education bill in the Iowa House, one of those five, put in a bill that would free the homeschoolers out from under the Department of Education. They changed one word in the current law. Instead of saying you shall register, and I'm paraphrasing this part, but you shall register with the public school system, and you have to do that, to the word may. You may do that. Change one word. And folks, one word in the law can be life and death. It can be liberty or lose your liberty. And so that was fought vehemently by the other side of the aisle, who realized that they would lose control over Iowa's homeschoolers. And it was a vicious battle that went right to the 11th hour of the funding for the schools, went all the way into June and into spring. But to make a long story short, because those five would not bow to the pressure, both from within their own party, not to mention the pressure from the other side of the aisle, because those five would not bow, that law passed, and Iowa's homeschoolers were freed out from under the Department of Education. But the other side of that encouragement is, during that time, as independent Baptist pastors, not just myself, but others, and there were some other groups working with us, but during that time, we were able to be there, encouraging, praying for, and really our independent Baptist pastors, in that particular instance, from the very beginning of that effort, played a huge role in that effort in freeing homeschoolers out from under the Department of Education, where you don't have to fill out any forms, you don't have to send in your tests, you don't do anything today in the state of Iowa. But the point is this, it was just 5 out of 53. Now, what we've seen is that number has now increased in Iowa to now our core Christian conservatives number somewhere between probably 12 and 15, both some over in the Senate, in the House. We still don't have control of our Senate. But the point is this. You know, I had a lady call me up. Good lady. I can't picture her, but she calls me. She called me. I recognized her name. She's somewhere in Iowa and works with political things. And she called me up here a few weeks ago and says, hey, we are trying to get churches to sign on to a constitutional party. We want to start a new party. And so I listened to her for a little bit, and a good lady trying to do a good thing. She said it'll be Christian based, and it'll be biblical and constitutional based, and all this, trying to start a new party. And I said to her, first name was Jane, I said, Jane, I appreciate what you're doing, and I would not fight you. I would not fight you on any of this. I said, but the honest truth is, if we are going to have, if that's what this is going to take, and it may take that, folks, I'm not going to argue with somebody that it won't. But I said this, I said, if that's what it's going to take, I said, then I need to totally regroup my own mind what I'm trying to do. Because at that point, I am simply laying the foundation for the next generation. Because, folks, the reality is, there is, and anything's possible with God, I understand that. But the reality right now is that a third party is not going to do anything more than hand this thing continually to those who are controlling it right now. It's just the political realities. Again, I would love for it to happen. I would love for somebody to prove me wrong, all right? But it's just a third party right now is just now. There may come a day very soon when as the platform, right now the platform of the Republican Party is still the majority lined up. It's better than the party. It's far better than what the party behaves. And you can go online, find the Republican Party platform, and I encourage you to do that. I preached a message a number of years ago. I just took the Republican Party platform and I compared it to the Democrat platform. And folks, listen, when you sign up, you say, I am a Republican or I am a Democrat, keep in mind, what you are saying is, I believe what is in their platform. People don't think about that. Well, I'm a Democrat because Grandpa was a Democrat. Well, I'll tell you this. The Democrat Party has changed since Grandpa's day. All right? They're just saying things and doing things now, that, and I'm no historian, but I'll tell you this. It's not the same as it was in the 50s and the 60s. But that's what we have to understand. Now, if the day comes when the Republican Party, which there is an effort within the Republican Party to change marriage. We see it in Iowa. Change the definition of marriage. There's efforts to move away from the what they call the social issues, what I call the spiritual issues. And folks, let me tell you something. I am tired of politicians who all they want to talk about is economic issues. I appreciate the interest in conservative economics and how important that is, and that's biblically based as well. But I'll tell you this, it is not economics that is going to change in economics that's going to save the nation. And God can pull the rug out from under this nation anytime He pleases. So you get these politicians, all they want to talk about is economics. They don't want to touch, because with a 10-foot pole, the social issues, the spiritual issues, what we need are folks who will run for office, who will say, I'm not afraid to say that I am for life from conception and that life begins at conception. And I'm not afraid to say that marriage is still and only ever has been between one man and one woman. But finding those who will stand up and say those things is becoming more difficult in some cases, and in many cases, certainly within the party. But it is finding those people. That's the kind of people those 10 to 15 now in the Iowa legislature represent. They will stand up. They will say that. They will take whatever comes with it. But they need to be encouraged. They need to be supported. They need their number to be added to, and we pray for that. But it does not take having the majorities. And what we need today, and what I tell people, and too what I told Jane Hoadley, I said, look, we've got good, some people are so, and I'm getting into the weeds a little further than I want to right now, but some people are so focused, and maybe some in here who can identify with this, are so focused on party politics that they're all focused on party politics. And so they, after the election, they ignore the people they just elected, in some cases the good people they just elected, and they go back to focusing on party politics. Well, the purpose of the party is to elect candidates who believe, by, in my estimation, who have a biblical worldview. And once they're in there, don't forget about them and go back to playing your party politics. Let's focus on them. Let's encourage them. Let's get something done positive. And I find that, and I said to Jane, you know, we've got some great people, but unfortunately she would not know, and God bless her, she wouldn't have known one name of some of the good people we have in our state legislature because she's not focused on that. And so sometimes we've already got the answer, and that's my point. You, in some cases, we have the answer sitting in our state houses, desperately looking for encouragement, desperately looking for support, but we're not paying attention. In some cases, we've gotten so disgusted with the whole system that we just quit paying attention, and that is to our own demise. A couple statistics. One question I ask when I go into a state capitol, I ask, how many pastors are in your state capitol on a regular basis of any sort, any type? I'll find people in the capitol who are there, who know the lay of the land, and I will ask how many pastors are in your state capitol currently. North Carolina, I asked that question, and the answer was, well, there are pastors here, he said, but they come on what they call Moral Mondays, and they protest every good thing we do. So these were very liberal, left-minded pastors. They were the only ones who show up in the state capitol at North Carolina. I went in the capital of California, 39 million people in the state of California. I don't know how many people, anybody know what Illinois' population is? It's not 39 million, I'll promise you that. What's that? Maybe, I don't even know if it's 10. But anyway, large state. 39 million people. Each senator in Illinois represents almost a million people. There are only 40 senators for 39 million people. 80 legislators. Each rep represents between 400,000 and 500,000 people. So ask the question, how many pastors of any type, any variety, are in the California Capitol on a regular basis? Zero. None. Colorado, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, asked the same question in Colorado. How many pastors are in the Colorado State Capitol or here on a regular basis just to minister to representatives and senators and just to be involved? I'm talking about any stripe, any, you know, whatever somebody would call a pastor. Zero in the Colorado State Capitol. Now, folks, how do we expect lawmakers to make laws that protect us and that have a biblical foundation to them? How do we expect that to happen when we are not even involved in the process at all? When the light of the gospel, in fact, quite the opposite, when the light of the gospel has been removed from the process, how do we expect to get laws that protect us? Why would somebody with a secular humanist worldview who thinks this book is nothing but a fairy tale, who believes all the lies of the devil that are prevalent in the world, and he is the prince and the power of the air, and your state capital is a region of power. So the devil's very interested in your state capitals, as he is in all government, because that's where power is, and he likes power. But how is it that if you were sitting there and you're a secular humanist, you don't believe this book, why would you write laws to protect Christians? There's no logic to that. And yet we're so surprised when law after law after law comes out that opposes our beliefs. But folks, we need a light. We need that light of the gospel back in our capitals where these laws are being made. And we already have folks in every state we found so far. We found good Christian conservatives in those states, not enough of them, but trying to do the right thing. They just need encouragement. Within 3 minutes of being in the capital of California, in Sacramento, within 3 minutes, walking there for the first time with a pastor who I believe it was his first time to ever be in the state capital, we had a woman come up to us and say, "You're pastors." She said, "We need you here." 3 minutes. The second day we were there 2 days. At that was my first time I go in the state to do a survey trip. And the second day I was there, a legislator I was not with the pastor at the time, who was leading the effort out there, and John Evertson out of a graduate from Brother Treber's school, and has a church near the Capitol, and he's leading the effort out there. But this lady, this representative, they call them assembly members out there, she heard that he was a pastor. He was standing in a line in the hallway. She walked by and she said, "You're a pastor?" He said, "Yes." She said, "You got to come with me." And she took him to her office and said, "Look, there's a pastor in the Capitol." She says, "You need to meet this man." Introduced him to all her staff and developed immediately a working relationship there, and that's been very helpful to us. We had a senator in California Pastor Evertson, went to meet with him. And he has met now in California since June, since we started the effort in, or maybe it was April, May, this spring. Since the time we started the effort there, we've had more than 100 contacts now where pastors, we had a pastor's day there, and a lot of them were done there. But then Pastor Evertson and another pastor have made over 50 visits into offices in the state capitol. So we have over 100 visits now to legislators' offices in the capitol in Sacramento. But on one of those, he went in and a Christian conservative legislator's office, and that fellow calls him in and the senator, and it wasn't Pastor Everettson's senator, just a senator in the state capitol. But he called him in, he said, well, why are you guys, and Pastor Everettson said, well, we're here, we're going to start coming up to the capitol with pastors. And he says, well, what are you here to do? And so Pastor Everettson, he was kind of new at this, and this was not when I was in the state, I was back in Iowa, but he just a day he went up to the Capitol. And so he kind of backpedaled. He says, well, we're not here to cause any trouble. And the senator says, well, what are you going to do? He says, well, we're going to stand. He said, what issues are you interested in? He said, well, marriage and life. And the senator stopped him. He said, well, you're going to cause trouble if you're coming up here for those efforts. So now Pastor Everettson really doesn't know what to say, man. But then the senator didn't give him a chance to say much more. He said this. He said, look, let me tell you something. He said, if you're coming up here and you're not going to stand for anything, he says, then don't bother coming. He said, I am tired of people coming and not standing. He said, now, if you want to stand for something, then you're the person I'm looking for. This is a senator, represents almost 1 million people, not even his district. And he let, so Pastor Everettson, he's like, okay, this is going the right direction now again. And so they talk a little bit. He leaves. And about 3 weeks go by, and he was making other visits during that time, of course, pastoring his church, but going to the Capitol once a week, had not seen this senator. And this senator actually called Pastor Everettson, left him a voicemail, and told him, look, I've been wondering what's going on. He said, you told me that you were going to come back. I want to know where you are, what's going on. He said, you said you were working on setting up some infrastructure. He says, once you get your infrastructure set up, he said, I've got infrastructure on my side. I'll share that with you. He said, we've got to start killing these bills in committee. We've got to get to them in committee before they ever get to the floor, because you can't kill them once they get to the floor. He said, you've got to start early, and you need to get churches in your districts that you know where you've got churches, and those people, you got to get them involved. And he says, look, give me a call. I want to know what's going on. He said, and as he hung up, he said, I want to save America. That's what we're finding. In these state capitals where really, as Baptists, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, where we've walked away and said it's hopeless. And it's not time for another, when the time comes for another party, I guess maybe we'll all figure it out. But, you know what? Let's not ignore what we have right now. And let's pray. Let's start praying. And what I encourage you to do is pray for God to raise up people to run as well for these offices. You can't elect folks. And by the way, as I tell people everywhere I go, it is not against the law for a Baptist to be on the ballot. But you know what? We don't see many Baptists. I do see some other denominations represented. I see in Iowa's capital, some of our strongest legislators are evangelical free. We just had an evangelical free legislator win in 2014. He was an evangelist. And God opened a door in his district. The fellow stepped down, and God laid on his heart to run. And he ran. His name's Terry Baxter. And he has preached in 25, and I'm not evangelical free. I'm a Baptist. But I'm just telling you what's happening. And he's preached in 25 different countries. He started 6 or 7 churches. And he ran. And now he's in the state capitol. Very friendly, great guy. And so I asked Representative Baxter this past session, during the session which runs from January to April, one of those times, I came in on a Monday. I was up at the capitol. And I said, how was your weekend? He said, oh, he said, I had a great weekend. He said, I preached to 700 men and about 25 accepted Christ. He's an Iowa rep. Now, again, I'm not E-free. But I'm just telling you, when we need folks who will step up to the plate, amen, and as God leads them. And I always tell folks, always two requirements. Number one, don't run if you've failed at everything else in life. Amen. And number two, always make sure you run for any office, whether it's city council, county, whatever it is, with your pastor's approval. I would certainly want a person to have their pastor's approval to do something, wisdom that a pastor can offer in those situations. But God help us. We need folks who will run. Let's talk about for just a moment about candidates' requirements. What's required in a candidate? Let me tell you the first thing you look for in a candidate, first thing I look for, and that is a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. These candidates running for president, that's the question you need to be asking. Which of the candidates, regardless of party, have a biblical worldview? And by the way, a biblical worldview does not mean by necessity they are saved, born-again believers. You can have a biblical worldview and not be a born-again. Now, I always seek for somebody who's a born-again believer as well. But just to understand, differentiate, make the difference. What's a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview is you believe the Bible. Not ashamed to say, I believe the Bible. Secondly, you believe there is a God. And you believe someday you're going to be judged by that God. Somebody who believes they're going to stand before an almighty God will live and lead differently than somebody who believes they are God. So, you want somebody who has a biblical world view, as opposed to what's predominant, the other side of the equation right now that's predominant, is a secular humanist worldview. Where literally, they believe that they are God, that man is God. And by the way, that's the religion of our public school system today. And let me just say this, and I know you've got a Christian school here, so I'm probably in safe territory. Let me just say this. The public schools are shot. It's done. You say, well, you know, if we pull our kids out of the public school system, we need to put them in there to be missionaries. And my question is this. Do we send our 5- and 6-year-olds off to Africa to spread the gospel? Do we send them to China to spread the gospel? You know, okay, you know, they're 5, 6 years old. Bless God. Let's bring them up. Pray for us. Sending them out. No, we don't do that with our little children. Let me tell you something. The public school systems now, what they're going to learn, what they're going to be taught, what they are going to be indoctrinated with is anything but a biblical worldview. And now if you're there and you're a teacher in the public school system and you're able to be there and share the gospel, that's fine. You're an adult. You can discern, hopefully, between and you better walk close to the Lord. You better watch because the day's coming when you're going to be might have to choose between your job and doing what God wants you to do. But I'm not against that at all. But I'm just saying this. And by the way, that means you need to support, encourage, or if you're homeschooling, saying you're avoiding the public school system. But don't take that for granted. That is critical to the future of our nation. Homeschooling, Christian schools are absolutely critical to teaching our children how to function in government moving forward. That's critical. But back to the candidate. So you look for somebody with a biblical worldview. You look for somebody, then if you can find somebody who's a believer on top of that, you're heading the right direction. Then you begin to look at their record. And folks, listen, the founding fathers envisioned one representative government where the people, as I mentioned this morning, were elected from our own communities to represent us in government and write the laws. But they also knew the importance of an educated electorate. Folks, the voting booth is only as good as the people who walk into it. And it is our responsibility and your responsibility to educate. You say, well, there's so many candidates. Well, thank God, that's not a problem. And it'll weed itself out. I encourage you, find a candidate you can support, that somebody that has a biblical worldview, somebody who is going the right direction. Find one of these candidates. There are some very good ones. Now, I will say personally, my favorite of all of them, and the one I believe is the most philosophically aligned with my view of the world, is Senator Ted Cruz. But I'm not going to argue with somebody who would support Governor Huckabee or Marco Rubio, and I will argue with you if you're going to support Jeb Bush. All right, so we can have that a conversation after church. But Chris Christie would be in the same ballpark. But if you want more of the same at a slower pace, then you go with those guys. If you want somebody who's going to fight, has a chance at fighting back and standing up for truth, then you're going to have to pick some of these others. Don't get, you know, this is just me talking, and I'm a nobody, but I will just say this at this point in time, don't get worried about Donald Trump. And that is just, I hope that, and if you're a Donald Trump fan, we can talk out back afterwards too, amen. We'll need to meet in the alley, but anyway, he has been very useful. I think right now that Governor Bush, Governor Christie would probably be running away with it. That's just me personally. That's no insight. I don't have any connections or anything. I'm just saying I do keep up with it a little more than maybe some people do. So that's the only. But I think he has, and he has brought. Oh, you realize that more people watch CNN's debate. I think it was 23 million. That was the largest viewing audience that CNN has ever had in its history. And you know why they were there? Because of Donald Trump. That's what attracted that kind of attention. But I think in time, you're going to find that maybe Donald Trump is a great businessman, but this world is not a business operating in free market principles like Donald Trump has been able to run his businesses in. And so when you say, I'm going to do a deal with Putin, and I'm going to do a deal with Iraq, and I'm going to do a deal with Mexico, and it all sounds, you know, it is enjoyable to listen to, and it's something, and I'm all for that. But I'm just saying, as far as the reality of it, I just don't think there's a lot of depth there. And so that's just me personally. So, and then recently in this last debate with Carly Fiorina, who I probably know the least about of any of the candidates, all that her sudden rise up tells me is that this is not, it's by no means settled. The fact that all of a sudden, boom, do one debate and all of a sudden somebody's right, what that tells you? It tells you it's far from settled. And folks, the truth of the matter is, most people are not even paying attention yet, even though some are, but a lot of people aren't. And that will come, and over time, I will think you'll begin to see things settle out more and others. Also, one thing I've learned is everybody seems to have their day in the sun in this thing. And so they rise up, they rise down. Now, the critical day is going to be February 1st, because that's when Iowa has their caucus, and that's when the real... So, if there is a day when you want to be on top in this particular cycle, it's February 1st. Don't get all bent out of shape about some of these others right now. And let's be in prayer that God knows the future. He knows who's best. And I don't know who's best. You don't know who's best. God knows who's best. And what we do need to be praying is that God does not give us what we deserve. Amen. And so that may be what we have right now. And God help us, spare us, and give us some mercy so that we can save this thing for our children. That's another thing I tell people is, look, we may be at the point in history where we need to quit seeing things, well, what can I get done in my lifetime, and what can we do that can preserve this thing so our children will have a chance? Because some people are saying, well, it's no point, it's hopeless. Look, it might be hopeless for my lifetime or your lifetime as far as to really get it back where it needs to be. But with God's help, if we can just stem the tide, if we can just slow things down, if we can just raise our children to take the baton and stand for truth, then maybe, because folks, it's more than just about you or me. These children have their whole lives ahead of them. And they're going to have to live with whatever, and right now, that's not a real bright picture in any direction you look for our children. So we need to be diligent as God opens doors of opportunity. Look back here to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We'll pick up and where we left this morning. I showed you Acts chapter 9, verse 15 this morning, where God called Paul, not just to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to the children of Israel, but right between those two, Acts 9:15, he was called to kings as well. And we said that God always reaches into civil government two ways, one from the bottom up, and we see that in the prophets in the Old Testament. We see that with the apostles in the New Testament, particularly the apostle Paul, reaching up into civil government, preaching to people in leadership positions. And God also, we said, reaches down from the top down, Joseph, Daniel, Esther being prime examples there, where God puts people into believers, strong believers, into positions of power. And we mentioned this morning that we'd like to see that happen again, as we were just talking about now with some of these candidates. But again, that is not going to be the sole answer, even if God in His mercy allows that. But the point that we're making this morning is that we do have this mandate to be involved in civil government. Paul was called to civil government. Preached to the Sanhedrin. Preached to Festus. Preached to some of the other Felix. Preached to Caesar. Gave them the gospel one-on-one. Always reaching up in the civil government. While he was building churches, preaching the gospel, winning souls, baptizing believers. And folks, here's the thing we said. Well, we are here just to win souls. Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. Many of you go out and you're believers, but you spend your week, maybe you're a plumber, maybe you're a truck driver, maybe you're... That's not winning souls per se. Now, you might hopefully giving out gospel tracts, looking for opportunities, but it's not just out knocking on. My point is this. You're doing more than one thing at a time. And Paul did more than one thing at a time. And our churches can do more than one thing at a time. We can actually do both. And in fact, had our founding fathers not done both, we would not have the liberty we have today. So this idea that we can only do one and not the other, not only can it be proven that that's not the case in our own realm, we see it's not the case in the New Testament where Paul was constantly concerned with civil government and getting the gospel and the light of truth into government. Now, why is this important? That's what we're going to come to here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Timothy writes, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So he talks about prayer. And folks, let me say this. We will not see America turn back without two things. Number one, prayer of believers. Two, should say several things. Two, repentance of believers from our own sin. And I don't know that I'll get to talk about that tonight like I was going to try to. But repentance is going to be required in order to see things turn around. But furthermore, it will take divine intervention. There is nothing, we have come too far in the wrong direction in this nation for this thing just of its own accord to turn back. It will take divine intervention. Period. Or it is a lost cause. But divine intervention is a possibility, is it not? So, he says, pray for the kings. And he says, for all, verse number 2. Well, that's verse 2. For kings, that's the next one. He's passing the baton from Acts 9:15. He's passing that now to Timothy. Pray for the kings. And you say, well, Brother Cranston, we don't have a king in America. No, but we get covered in the next phrase, and for all that are in authority. Amen? Now, that's instructive, but it's not the... Praying is good. And we need to be praying for our nation. But folks, Corinthians tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that God uses a political term? Ooh, I didn't think we were supposed to do that. Politics and religion, they don't mix. Yet we find that ye are ambassadors for Christ. You know that an ambassador back then was a political term just like it is now. Isn't that interesting? So folks, what am I saying? We've got to pray, but then we've got to get up and put feet to our prayers. Faith without works is what? Dead. So it's more than just, yes, we need to be praying for our nation. Yes, we need to be living, keeping our own hearts right. But then we have to put feet to our prayers and be ambassadors for Christ. Now, but look why he tells Timothy to be praying, that we may lead a quiet, verse 2, the rest of it, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. When we have right leadership in the nation, we end up with laws that are in accord with the Scriptures, which results in peace and quietness. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How many like peace and quiet? Amen. You know what you look around in some of these nations today? You know what they don't have? They don't have any peace and quiet. They live literally in fear of a bomb dropping through the through the roof at any time. Some of these Christians who are being persecuted around the world live in fear of their lives and, in many cases, losing their lives. But when you have righteous leadership in the nation, you're able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. But quiet and peace is not solely the purpose for quiet and peace, we're going to see in just a moment, is not just so that we can kick back and relax and spend our life on Facebook. Which brings me to another point. Well, we just don't have time for this. I contend that we have time. If we just take some of the time that we are surfing the web, posting on Facebook, watching TV, watching sports, folks, don't tell me we don't have time. Secondly, when you realize, I tell people, you know, if you want to be motivated, there is one of the greatest motivators is self-preservation. All right? You will jump off the roof of a building you would never think of jumping off of to save your life from a fire that's burning at your feet. Why? Because you're trying to preserve your life. Self-preservation motivates you to do all kinds of things. And folks, if you're wondering, we're at the point now where as citizens of this country, we're at the point now, it's come down to self-preservation. If you can't get motivated to go to the polls and at least vote to preserve your own liberty, your own life that God has blessed you with in this great country, then there is nothing that I or anybody else can do for you. No amount of hollering or yelling. You know, the house is on fire if you won't go to the polls. How simple is that? And it's going to, by the way, it's going to take more than just going to the polls. But that is like the most basic thing that we all can be doing is voting on election day. And by the way, if you're turning 18 this year, I challenge you to get, if you'll be 18 by election day. There may not be any major elections in this area this year, but get registered and get ready for next year. But there might be some city council. And by the way, those are important seats too. And pay attention to those as well. And let's get involved. Now, but it's not just so we can have peace and quiet. That's not why we're to pray for kings and be involved with civil government. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse number 4, here's the key and here's the purpose of it all. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now here's the overall principle being taught by these four verses. The reason we should pray for all who are in authority is so that we will have righteous leadership, which will result in righteous laws, which will give us a quiet and peaceable life that enables us to reach the lost with the gospel. Which is what we say we're all about. What we're supposed to be all about. And the Bible says it's what we're supposed to be all about. But listen, my friend, if you have to run the church underground, you are not going to reach as many people with the gospel. Now, I had a fellow tell me out in California, I preached this same passage, and he said to me, he came up the next day, he wasn't a pastor, it was somebody in the church, and they came up to me and they said, well, I thought the gospel prospered best under persecution. Well, my first thought was, well, buddy, your chance may be coming. We may be on the verge then of some great prosperity for the gospel because we're real close to persecution. My second thought was, you know, what am I, as I'm sitting there looking at this fellow and he's explaining this to me, I said, so what am I supposed to do? Pray for persecution? Hey, folks, I'll pray for a lot of things. I'm not going to wake up in the morning and pray for persecution. Amen. I'm just not there yet. So I got enough coming without it, and I don't have anything compared to what a lot of people have. But and he said, well, in Jerusalem, he said it was persecution that pushed the church out, pushed the believers out, and they started spreading the gospel. I said, yes, but they had the Great Commission all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and they were not obeying it. And God brought now. God's sovereign, maybe he would have brought the persecution anyway. I don't know. But I know this. They were all sitting in Jerusalem. Nobody was going out spreading the gospel like the Great Commission told them to. And it was the persecution that motivated them to get out of town. And God used that persecution. And my You know, what I see with persecution is God uses it to get our attention. He uses it to get us doing what we should have been doing already. But the best environment for spreading the gospel is the environment where you can freely go down the street knocking on doors saying, hey, let me invite you out to Faith Baptist Church. And by the way, if something were to happen to you, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, here, let me give you a gospel tract. Freely. See, we've lost the significance of that liberty. You can't do that in China. You can't do that in Iran. You can't do that in any of the countries that are run and operated by Muslim governments, which are all dictatorships with the exception of Iraq, and that's probably just a matter of time. You don't have that liberty. But we have that liberty. In America, we can go to work and on break. I'm not saying you should try to evangelize during the working hours and when you're on your job. God sometimes opens doors of opportunity there to get a word in, certainly. But I'm saying on your break, liberty to hand out a gospel tract. Liberty when you go to the store and you talk to the clerk. Say, here, let me give you a gospel tract to read. You can do that freely. Why? Because we have laws that allow us to do that. You realize we are only ever, and this has been true since day one of the country, we are only ever one law away from being illegal. Just one law. One law put Daniel in the lion's den. One law put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. One law put the entire nation of Israel at risk in the days of Esther. One law, one person in power who woke up in the morning and said, I've got a bright idea. And had the power to turn it into a law and had the force of the state behind them. Just one law. And yet we say, we don't want to be involved in the lawmaking process. And then we go to our Sunday school classes and we say to the children, we say, now children, this is the Bible. And the first five books of the Bible we know as the books of the law. Where's the disconnect there? God is very interested in law. And so should we. And it's our laws in this country that give us the liberty, which is not, you don't inherit liberty automatically. It does not just reproduce itself automatically. Liberty is always under attack. Why? Because of the curse of sin on this world and a devil who wants to bring the world into bondage. And he works at it every day. And we see it in our own lives. We see the attacks. And you know what the Bible says? Stand fast. Galatians 5:1. Now that was talking about Judaism, and I understand that. But it says stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Most of you here tonight are already born again believers. You're not here tonight to secure your salvation. But you are here tonight, many of you, because you realize that you must continue to be faithful in church. You must be under the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because you've got to stand fast. You've got to fight for your spiritual liberty. Not your salvation, but your liberty to keep the devil from deceiving you and destroying you and pulling you into all the tricks and lies of the devil that so much of the world is being pulled into today. So you stand fast in your liberty. And I'm saying as a nation, we must also stand fast in our liberty or it will be lost. The best society in which to reach people with the gospel is a free society. One where you can freely, we talk about passing out, sharing the gospel, passing out gospel tracts. One where you can freely and openly gather as a church. You realize you can't do this in many countries in the world. Why? Because there are laws against it. We can do it here, as of today. And make no mistake about it, the other side of the equation is not, and you see these bumper stickers coexist? That's a lie. They have no interest. I'm telling you, they have no interest. Now, I'm not saying you might know somebody who is a liberal or even somebody who is a practicing homosexual or lesbian and they're nice and they don't have any issues with you. You do your thing, I'll do mine. I'm not saying there. I've met folks like that. I'm not saying they're not out there. But I'm saying this crowd, that has political power, that is trying to force their will on the laws of your state and on the laws of our federal government, they are not out to coexist. They are absolutely determined to silence, and they may not even recognize it, but that's what they're about, to silence this book. And they will go to whatever extremes, and anybody who used to wonder about that needs to look no further than what you saw happen in Kentucky recently when the person on the would not hand out the Kim Davis wouldn't hand out the license to the homosexuals, and they put her in jail for 6 days. You can look back to Houston last year, a year ago right now, when the attorney, the mayor of Houston, subpoenaed the sermons of five pastors. How many are familiar with that story? They didn't turn their sermons in by God's grace, and as a result, the city backed down. The lesbian mayor said, well, we didn't want to start a national debate. Well, you know what they realized? They realized they had pushed a little too far, too fast. That's all they realized. And so they stepped back. And by the way, that case is all still ongoing. I won't take time to tell you what that was all about. It's an interesting... But that case, and I'll just leave on at that, it is going in the favor of the pastors and the believers right now in the state, in the city of Houston, where that took place. But look no further than that. It's all around us, this attack. They don't want to coexist. They want to silence the gospel. So what do we do? I'm going to give you several problems. We're going to be done. Number one, we acknowledge that America's biggest problems are spiritual, not economic. The debt's a horrible thing. But that's not our big problem. Much bigger is our turning of our back on God. Secondly, we acknowledge that America's biggest spiritual problem is Christians who are not right with God. Number three, this is not real deep. We get right with God. We repent of our sin. Turn from our wicked ways. Folks, and even coming back to our churches. You know, there was a story here recently, broke the news. Some of you would know. I'm not going to use the names. But there was a man, a young man, but a married man, with family, wife, children, who's involved in a national ministry, who, and everyone in here would recognize the name to one degree or another, and involved with a national ministry that fights a lot of these good issues, has our point of view. It's not a Baptist ministry, but it's in Washington, D.C. And this young man found out that he was a member of a website that endorses adultery, and it helps set up adulterous relationships, and I won't give the name of the website either, but member of that, and was committing adultery in the local area there on his wife, while he is involved with a ministry that is standing up for marriage and life. Now, folks, that's not going to work. God's not going to bless it. The other side, as soon as they get a hold of it, you know where that story ended up? It ended up on the tabloids in your supermarkets. And so I can't believe they do that. Why wouldn't they do that? If I was them, I'd do it. I'm like, you guys are going to preach to me and you're going to have this going on? You say, well, they do the same thing. That's not the point. The point is, we're the ones who are held to the higher standard, and we should be. Now, God help that young man. I'm just using that as an illustration because, folks, it's not limited to organizations in Washington, D.C. in many cases. And let me tell you this, the number one thing you need to focus on, first of all, is am I right with my God? Am I right with my spouse? Adultery just doesn't happen in Washington, D.C. And by the way, well, you say, well, nobody else knows about it. I just go on these web... Listen, let me tell you, the Internet, I use the Internet all the time. It is a two-edged sword. It can be used for great good, and like anything else, it can be used to destroy. And it can destroy you. It's like drugs. It's like alcohol. It's like any of those things. And the fact that you say, "Well, I can control this," let me tell you something. If you are going to wicked websites, you need to get rid of your computer immediately, or make yourself totally accountable 100% of the time. You need to get your heart right because, listen, your sin, which is what it is, on the internet will destroy your church. Just like Achan's sin cost Israel 38 lives, I believe it was. So it's easy for us to look around and say, well, look at the world and look at what the homosexuals are doing and look at what the lesbians are doing and look at what these Planned Parenthood people are doing. And it is horrible. Planned Parenthood, how many watch the Planned Parenthood videos? You need to watch. You need parents. You need to go home. And if you have not watched those videos, you need to see what's actually going on in these abortion clinics around the country. And if you can only watch one video, and you will have to do this, and you'll have to just, you have to, it's tough getting through it, but I would watch video number 7 of those 10 videos. Folks, if we're afraid to really face up and see what's going on, we're not going to be educated, we're not going to be motivated like we need to be motivated. I would encourage you to watch, and if you can, take the time, watch through those videos of what's going on in these Planned Parenthood clinics. It's horrendous. But if there is sin in our own hearts, sin in our own lives, sin in our own churches, then all the protesting, all the defunding of Planned Parenthood should be more than just defunding. Those folks should be going to jail. If you or I were doing it, we'd be going to jail. But if there is sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own church, if we can't keep our own selves, if we cannot govern our own selves with the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have no right to expect God to intercede on our part. And He won't. We need to get right with God. John Adams, second president of the United States, said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Number 4, we must determine in our hearts to exercise the liberty that God has given us by boldly speaking the truth in love to our loved ones, friends, and neighbors. That's the truth of the gospel. It's also the truth about what's going on in our nation. Talking about these things. When you hear somebody who's spouting off, and especially if they're influencing other people with lies, you need to be willing to step up and say, "Hey, wait a minute. Give them some truth." We must get involved in civics. How can our representatives represent us if we never communicate with them? We don't even know their names. We don't go to any of their forums. We don't even involve ourselves in the election process. In too many cases, don't even vote. How can we expect them to represent us? If I hired you to represent me and I said, "Look, you're going to be my representative. You're going to go and here's what you're going to do for me." And you said, "Okay, when do we meet?" "We're not going to meet. I'm not going to tell you anything about me. I'm not going to tell you anything about what I'm doing. I'm just going to pay your salary and you go do whatever you want to do. You will never get to know me or meet me again." You say, "Well, that wouldn't make sense." That's exactly what we're doing with these representatives. We've got to get involved. Learn who they are. There's plenty of information online. Attend local forums. Ask questions. Pray for them. I had one legislator in Maryland said, "Look, write your legislator a postcard. Just let him know you're praying for him. Regardless of what side of the aisle he's on, it will let him know, number one, that you're praying for him. Number two, that you're out there and that you're paying attention. And let them know what you believe on different issues." That's what they're there to do. Represent their district. That's why you're paying them. You are paying them. If you're paying a dime of tax, you're paying them. So, if they work for you, let them know what you expect. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country, which we love and pray for, unless the church will take right ground. Politics are part of religion in such a country as this, and Christians must do their duty to the country as part of their duty to God. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. That was Charles Finney in the early 1800s. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we come to You tonight. I thank You for this time. Look into Your Word. I thank You for the liberty we have to meet here. A liberty, Lord, that all of us really don't fully appreciate. We just live in a nation where we've always had it. And Lord, it's just easy to believe that we always will have it. Yet we know from history, we know from looking around the world around us, we know from events taking place every week that this liberty is in jeopardy, Lord, if we really pay attention. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would work in our hearts. Lord, help us to start in our own homes, in our own hearts, making sure that we're right with You. Lord, I pray You'd help us to confess sin where there is sin. Lord, the habits, the addictions, the temptations that, Lord, we're prone in too many cases to fall prey to, Lord, I pray that You would help us to see them for what they really are. That is sin and wickedness that You cannot bless. And Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight. Meet with us, Lord. Lord, we pray for our state. We pray for our nation. And those leaders as well tonight. You would work in their hearts. Get the gospel of those who are unsaved. Encourage those who are to stand for truth. With heads still bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many say, Brother Cranston, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Tonight, you slip your hand up as a testimony of that. Hands up all over. Thank you. You can put them down. If you're here tonight and say, I could not raise my hand. I have some doubts about my salvation. You'd slip your hand up and say, Brother Cranston, please pray for me that I will get my salvation settled before it's too late. Is there anyone here like that tonight? Whether you raise your hand or not, Brother Hall is here in front. You're welcome to come during the altar call and talk to him. And he'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can get that settled this evening if you have some doubts. Before I give you that opportunity, if you raised your hand and you said, I know that I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven, let me ask you another question. Did the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart in some way, somehow, tonight? Maybe again, like we did this morning. Maybe it's just you need to come and pray for your nation, pray for your state. Maybe you need to go home and say, you know what, I'm going to start educating myself more. I'm going to start getting more involved. I'm going to find out who my state legislators are. I'm going to write them at least a postcard and say, you know what, I'm praying for you, and I'd like to get together with you sometime and just sit down and talk and meet with you. Or maybe just let them know you're praying. If that's a little too scary for you, you can at least let them know you're praying for them. I don't know how the Lord might have spoken. Maybe there's somebody here who say, you know what, the Lord's kind of put on my heart that I need to run for some particular office, and I need to pray and pursue that more. I don't know how the Holy Spirit might have spoken to your heart tonight. But if you're here, you say, Pastor Cranston, somewhere in the message the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, you'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. Thank you. Many hands up. Just a moment. We'll stand. The piano will play. And you respond. I encourage you to respond tonight during the altar call. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. And then the piano will play. And you do as the Lord leads you tonight. Lord, we come to You tonight. I pray now that You'd bless this altar call. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to respond as You would lead us, Lord. And we'll thank You for it, for we ask in Your name. Amen. As the piano plays, you come if the Holy Spirit spoke to you tonight. How about it?